Ezra chapter 8. It was interesting this week. We saw a very talented and very popular, extremely wealthy actor be found guilty of tax fraud, tax evasion, and lying to an IRS investigator. And he'll be sentenced and probably spend a few years in prison. One of the reasons they say that the IRS so vehemently went after Wesley Snipes was because he had made a practice of harassing, haranguing, and in general being an annoyance to the IRS. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not here to defend the IRS. Just as Mr. Snipes felt the sting of messing with the IRS, beloved, we too have an enemy that wants to mess with us. Can I give you a very personal example of one of our own? You know, there's a guy around here named Scott Candish that just loves to serve the Lord. He just loves to serve God's people. In the past, as I've asked Scott, what are your gifts? He holds his hands up and he says, I just like to do stuff for people. I just like to serve. And Scott is in charge of our car care clinic for single moms that quarterly lines up all the cars outside and changes the oil, the windshield wipers, tires, whatever, batteries, whatever the single mom's cars need, we get them back on the road. And Scott and Kathy, you guys have been here longer than us. I mean, you were here when Lynette and I came. They've been at this church serving and just doing whatever they can. And recently, I asked Scott to step up and become an elder. And what do you suppose the enemy felt about that? Well, let me just tell you the kind of couple of weeks that Scott's having. A couple of weeks ago, he got poisoned at work, benzene poisoning. I don't even know what they use benzene for, but the Department of Water and Power uses it, and Scott got poisoned by it. Shortly thereafter, interesting that a guy in the mechanical ministry, somebody crawled under his truck and stole his catalytic converter off his truck. I never heard of such a thing. What is it, Kathy? $1,100 to replace that thing? Okay, now we know why someone stole the catalytic converter. Stole it off the bottom of his truck. And then Scott had gone to get rechecked for the benzene poisoning, drove back to work, stepped out of his truck this week, got bit by a rattlesnake. Oh, that's not the end of the story. Friday, he goes to a mandatory meeting for work, and they feed him some kind of catering stuff. In the middle of the night, Scott wakes up Kathy and says, I'm dying, you got to take me to the hospital. Food poisoning, Friday night. I talked to him yesterday morning, and he answers the phone, hello. Hey, Scott, how's it going? Not real good. He says, I feel like I have a target on me. I said, well, stop feeling that way. You do. And beloved, glad you're sitting down for this because so do you. Once you make that decision for Christ, you might as well take the red permanent marker, right? Make the circles on your chest because you now have an enemy. And here's Ezra in Ezra chapter 8. All he wants to do is serve his God. And he's going to find out that he has an enemy. He's preparing to return to Jerusalem from Babylon. And he comes to a place called Ahava. Now, Lynette and I have been there. It's a beautiful place. And it's known for its minerals. And we brought home some incredible lotions and stuff from that place. And the name of it is Ahava. And Ezra gets to Ahava and he realizes he has problems. And so the title of my message this morning is Ahava Problem. Thank you. I see that hand. And if you're going to make a decision to follow Christ, what's going to be true about you? Ahava Problem. And Ezra comes to Ahava, and he's got five problems that I want to point out. Number one, he gets laid off. Now, God bless you, church. Hey, can I just say something about this church? This church is an amazing place. I mentioned last week that Daryl had gotten laid off. Now, this is old history. I didn't mention that part. And so, Daryl, an offering came in the offering this week for you in Maryland. So you're going to have to take her out to eat or something. But isn't that sweet? Daryl's working. Yeah, praise the Lord. Quite some time now, actually, but I didn't mention that part. But like Daryl, like many of us, Ezra gets laid off. That's problem number one. Number two, his volunteers didn't. That's always a problem. Again, that's something that we're very, very blessed with here at Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley. I have to tell you, very often I meet with the other pastors in town for prayer, and they, some of them much larger churches than us, struggle week after week getting somebody to come up and do worship. And we are so blessed in that area, aren't we, church? Another area that I'll tell you that we're so blessed in is our website. Our website is up to date. It's current. The information on it is right. It's double checked. It's beautiful. And the other pastors in town asked me, how do you keep your website so up to date? Who do you hire to do it? And I tell them, it's a volunteer. What? It's a volunteer. We're blessed. Third problem, he was in real physical danger. Fourth problem, he was ashamed of himself because of his fear. And his fifth problem is he was forced to walk by faith. So now that I've told you several times to turn to chapter 8, let's start in chapter 7, verse 6. Because this is what it says. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now, why is that interesting? Here's why it's interesting. Because in the beginning of chapter 8, the first, 14 verses or so, Ezra traces his own genealogy all the way back to a man named Aaron. Ezra was a descendant of Aaron. What does that tell you that Ezra's job was? He was a priest. He was a priest in Babylon. Why is that a problem? There's no temple in Babylon. And so it was said to Ezra, your position is no longer required. Ezra, your services are no longer required. In fact, your whole division is being dissolved. How many of us have heard that? I've heard it two or three times in my life. And it's ugly. You know what it does, beloved? It shows us and tells us who we are. He got laid off. So what is Ezra's response? Well, this is a beautiful snapshot into the character of this man, Ezra. Because he could pout. He could become angry. He could become depressed. And I define that word depression as self-anger. Any of those things could be a response that Ezra would take on. But he didn't pout. He didn't mope. He didn't sulk about his circumstances. He looked around for what else he could do, and he had a great attitude about it. What does Ezra do? He goes back to school. That's what he does. Listen, it wasn't easy becoming a priest. Just because you were born into the family didn't make you a priest. There was a lot of study, a lot of memorization. And the same was true of becoming a scribe. So here's what Ezra's response to disappointment is. What else can I do? And can I just tell you, friends, not only to being laid off of your job, but when it comes to serving God, very often involved in that dynamic is an element of disappointment. Why? Because for whatever reason, God uses disappointment. He does. Looking back on our life, Lynette and I have been married for almost 32 years. And when we got married, we had our life set before us. We knew exactly what we wanted to do. Yeah, we were young, but I think we were old for our age. We knew what we wanted to do. We knew we wanted to get married and prepare for ministry and spend the rest of our lives in ministry. And can I just tell you that almost nothing about our ministry has been what we thought it was going to be. We proved the old adage, do you want to make God laugh? What do? Make plans. It's true, isn't it? He just has a way of dosing out disappointment in just the right amounts to do what for us? To guide us, to lead us, sometimes protect us. I look at the crises that have happened in our lives since we were teenage newlyweds, and it's in those crises that God redirected and really made His plans for us. Thank God that we've survived it physically, barely. Thank God that we've survived it as a marriage and as a family. We're having a blast. But it was in those disappointments that God changed us and moved us and redirected us. And now I look back and I thank God for them. Beloved, we need to have an Ezra attitude. When God doles out that dosage of disappointment into our lives, we need to have an Ezra attitude. We need to stand up, look around and say, okay, God, obviously that's not going to work. When my plan isn't going to work, what else can I do? What is it that you want me to do? Here's Ezra in Babylon. He's a priest whose job it is to serve in the temple. There's no temple. God, what else can I do? You can be a scribe. And so Ezra trained to become a scribe. Because of his righteous attitude, God was still able to use him. Friends, look at disappointment as opportunity. And realizes that God uses disappointment to guide us. Well, a second problem was his volunteers didn't. Look in verse 15 of chapter 8. Ezra is speaking. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests, and I found none of the sons of Levi there. So here's Ezra preparing to come back to Jerusalem, going to serve in the temple, and he realizes he has no Levites in his small little group. This is the second group to have left Babylon to travel back the 900 miles to Jerusalem. There's about 1,500 of them, and he realizes he has no Levites. Why? Because none of the Levites wanted to leave. Why? Because they were very, very comfortable in Babylon, the Levites were. Babylon was Beverly Hills. Now, I don't know how much time you spend in Beverly Hills, but because of my other job, I spend too much time in Beverly Hills. Can I just describe Beverly Hills to you in one word? You're nice. You're nice. Rich. The houses are big. The people are beautiful. There's restaurants. There's shops. There's money. Street cleaners come along, you see dollar bills flying up through the screen. No, not really. A lot of poor people live in Beverly Hills? No. No. A lot of rich people live in Beverly Hills. In Babylon right now, it's Beverly Hills. It's Beverly Hills. It's rich, comfortable. It was corrupt, but very, very comfortable. Israel is the ghetto. And Ezra is asking people to return from Beverly Hills to go and live and work in the ghetto. It was poor, it was primitive, there was very little food, it was undersupplied and poor. It was holy, but very uncomfortable. Now friends, before we wag our sanctimonious heads at them, we better take stock of ourselves. Correct? You know, as kids we learn to sing a song. This world is not my home. What's the next line? I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out. Where are they laid out? Really? Well, then we have to ask ourselves, a half hour ago, how willing were we to cut loose some of that treasure for Stan and Marnie Marinison? At any point you want to scream, ouch, that's fine. But some of us, we made a decision, you know what, I don't need to eat lunch at Senior Gomez today. I'm going to put that money in the offering plate and help Stan and Marnie and their little church out. And for some of us, as the bag came by, we made the decision, you know what? I'm going to let everybody else take this one. Comfortable with what I decided to give today. And really, no one's looking. As far as anybody else is concerned, I put as much in that bag as anybody else. Why be uncomfortable? Well, isn't that the same thing the Levites did? It is. They were comfortable, and so rather than step out of that comfort zone and make themselves a little uncomfortable, they decided to stay. How willing will we be this summer when Pastor Steve asks us to give to a summer outreach program for our youth group? This summer, church, we want to send our kids away, not just to have fun, although they will do that. It goes without saying with the Papadopoulos team. But we want to send our kids to go and minister. And that's going to require that all of us pony up a little bit. Will you be willing to do that? Decide now. Yeah, I'm ready. I want to do that. And you, we're great givers. Don't get me wrong. But when it comes time to become a little uncomfortable, are you willing to do that? The Levites weren't. They were very happy in Babylon. And the last thing they wanted to do was go to some place where there was no shelter, little food, no shops. It was dirty. They'd heard the stories. Perhaps people had returned back from the first team and told them, oh, it's awful there. When it comes time to volunteer, are you in line or are you heading for your car? That's the real question here. Ezra's second problem was that his volunteers didn't. His third problem in verse 21 is that he truly was in real physical danger. Let's read. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Here's Ezra. He's got 1,500 volunteers, mostly older people, women, and kids. And to him has been entrusted about $5 million in gold and silver and precious items that Artaxerxes, the king, now the current king of Persia, has come across since the first trip. Things that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen out of the temple. And now in the 60 years that have passed since the first trip, these other items have been found. And into Ezra's hand has been placed $5 million. It was probably done very ceremoniously. There's a big banquet and ceremony and trumpets, da-da-da-da, and the whole town's there. And Artaxerxes says to Ezra, Ezra, here is $5 million. I want you to hand carry this to Jerusalem. And so who knew about this? Everybody, which would include who? All the criminals, all the thieves, all the ambushers. And here's Ezra preparing for his trip. And as he's at Ahava and he's looking out over the trail where he's going to take his little tribe and all of this money, he can see the campfires of the thieves and the ambushers rising in the sky. And he realizes, what have I done? Got a bunch of kids and some old people. Couple of spears and a bow and arrow and $5 million in gold. I'm in a lot of trouble. Beloved, we too are in real physical danger from our enemy. But more than that, more than the physical danger, we're in real spiritual danger. Because what does Ephesians 6:12 say? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so what should we do? Well, we should do what Ezra did. Ezra fasted and he prayed. Now listen, let me tell you something about fasting. We're asked to fast, not to impress God. Can we impress God? Can we do anything to impress God? Is there any act of righteousness, giving, volunteering, anything that we can do that God's going to see it and say, wow? No. In fact, the Bible says, that the best that we can do is as filthy rags, which is the King's English. It's a very nice way of saying used Band-Aids. Ew! Ew! A couple of weeks ago, we're here on Sunday morning cleaning up, and there's a piece of paper in the back hallway, and I reached down to pick it up, and as I stood back up, I realized it was sticking to my finger. You know what it was? It was a used Band-Aid. Ew! No one's going to shake my hand now. Hi, how are you? So what? Yeah, it was nasty. What did I do? I ran right back, grabbed paper towel, took it off, did the, you know, surgical thing, you know, came out of the restroom. All right, I'm ready to go. Let's go. It's nasty. That's what our works are. I mean, without the righteous mercy of Jesus Christ in our upon our lives, that's what we have to offer God. So listen, fasting is not something that we do to get God's attention. You know, it's like when you come home from work and your kids have cleaned their room, they've cleaned your room, they've done the dishes, they're out mowing the yard, right? You're like, what do you want? I mean, I still do that with Lynette, and it seems to work. That's not what fasting is. God's not going to bless you anymore if you fast or not. God's not going to answer your prayers anymore if you fast or not. Who is fasting for? Us. It's for us. Fasting is a way for you to say to your flesh, sit. How many of you have a dog? When you first get that dog, how many of you have five dogs? Sorry. When you first get that dog, that new dog, Logan just got a new dog. Lucy, right? Lucy's not behaving very well, is she? We're going to pray for you guys. And for your carpets. When you first get that dog, you start training that dog. What's the first thing that everybody makes their dog do? Sit. Now listen, that's a pretty easy thing for dogs to do. They almost like doing it. But do you remember training your dog to lay down? Oh, we have a Chihuahua. Lynette says 10 pounds. 10 solid pounds of stubbornness. And the hardest thing it was for us was to get Carlita, is her name, to lay down. Why? They hate doing that. It's submission. Fasting is saying to your flesh, down. Down. And during that time when you're fasting, is your flesh talking to you? Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, your notebook paper starts looking tasty. Man, I wonder what that would taste like. A little salt? Tapatio? Maybe that's not too bad. And we use that opportunity, don't we, to pray and talk to the Lord. Beloved, fasting is a time for you to say to your flesh, sit down. Get down. I'm going to give this time not to making my flesh so happy, but making my spirit soar. And it is amazing. It's even scientific how much clearer your mind is when you're fasting. You can think better. You think things that perhaps you wouldn't normally. And it's a good time for us to hear God clearly. It's for us. And so Ezra calls for a fast. And then praying. Now listen, just the opposite. Praying, that impresses God. That's something God notices. That's something that pleases God. Why? I don't know. All I can tell you is His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. But there's something in that act of us saying to God, I need You. I need Thee every hour. Lord, You're the air I breathe. That's why we sing these songs. And only what we sang this morning, You're the only one I adore. There's something about us coming to God and saying, God, I need You. Without You, I'm lost. I'm desperate for You. He loves it. And so Ezra does the right thing. He fasts and he prays. Why? Because he's in real danger. And so are we, beloved. And so what should we do? We should fast and we should pray. His fourth problem in verse 22 is a problem that we can all relate to. He says, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Why? Because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. Ezra had gone to the king, and the king had apparently offered Ezra, "Would you like an armed escort?" And Ezra said, "We don't need an armed escort, we have the Lord." "Well, Ezra, would you like some horsemen? Some guys to maybe ride ahead and make sure that there's no thieves on the road? We don't need horsemen. The Lord God of Israel will be our horsemen. He will take care of us." Have any of us made that statement to our neighbors? I would go so far as to say all of us have made that statement to our neighbors, in that they know you're a believer. Your family knows that you're a believer. Your workmates know that you're a believer. I wonder what guys at Scott's work are thinking. Like, man, this guy's a Christian. He's all involved in church. He can't catch a break. I think it's cool. Because you think Scott's at work complaining about God? I bet not. What a great opportunity to have a testimony. Or as Roger Armstrong has taught me, no test, no testimony. That's where you get your testimony, is in the test. And so Ezra looks out over the trail and he sees the physical danger he's in. And like all of us do at times, beloved, he loses his nerve. He's afraid. Now he's too ashamed to go back to the king. But that's always a temptation, isn't it? For us, we get in a little trouble, we get a little scared, and we want to turn back to the world. And we want to depend on what we have become comfortable with and what we know is there, what we can see with our eyes. I'll believe it when I can see it. And I'll believe it because I can see it. Ezra's spirit is troubled at the thought of going to the world, and he was ashamed that he was feeling so scared. Anyone here ever feel that way? Yeah? Put your hands down. Anyone here ever walk with the Lord a long, long time and still feel that way sometimes? Yeah. For those of you who are just getting started in this walk with Christ, I just want you to know this is something that we all deal with. You know, it could be 30, 40 years with the Lord, and all of a sudden the doctor gives you a report, the boss calls you into his office, something rocks your world. The person that you've loved and trusted your whole life is suddenly unfaithful to you, and all of a sudden everything that you knew that was rock solid and righteous and good is all in question now. And we can become ashamed of ourselves because of the fear. And yes, we're tempted like Ezra to feel fear. And yes, we all know this verse. We quote it to each other. We quote it to ourselves. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is what Ezra does. But he has one more problem. And his problem is he has to push off and leave Ahava and hit the trail leading to Jerusalem. It's 900 miles of walking. Because they won't walk on the Sabbath, they're going to average about a little over 8 miles a day. Carrying all that stuff, all the older people, all the kids, sick people, whatever might happen along the way, they're going to average a little over 8 miles a day. They're going to walk 900 miles in 4 months. And how's he going to do it? Verse 31. "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road." Beloved, he pushes off in faith, and does God see him through? He does. And may I just say something to you? God's going to see you through. Will it always be easy? No. Will it always be fun? No. Will it be fun sometimes? Yes. Will it be easy sometimes? Yes. But we have an enemy who has other plans for us. Will it be worth it to always walk in faith? Yes. Always. Yes. Always. It will be. Beloved, that is what God is asking from us. Ezra's name means helper. And he truly was a helper to God. It took a bit of humility. Took a good attitude. Took a walk of faith. But what a joy to be used by God. Isn't that what we all want? Look, God has called all of us to a different path. For some of us, our path has been uphill for a long time, and you're getting ready to plateau and maybe even have an easy walk for a while. For others of us, it seems like everything's going great. Path has been all downhill and shady and wonderful. That's going to change in the future. It's just the nature of being alive, which is what we want, right? I called my dad this week. Dad, how you doing? He says, old and ugly. How are you? I said, well, Pop, it could be worse. He's like, hey, don't remind me. It could be much worse. I'm happy to have another day to serve God and take care of your mom. Beloved, we're on this walk, and it's going to be hard at times. And we're going to have to say to one another every now and then, you know, someone's going to ask, how you doing? And you're going to have to say, I have a problem. Or here's my list of problems. How long do you have? You know, I've said that to people. How you doing? How long you have? Just a minute. Okay, I'm fine. It's the nature of this walk, isn't it? Let's do it by faith, shall we? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our worship team is going to come up and they're going to lead us in a closing song, and then I'll come back and pray. And church, can I just encourage you, especially for those of you who are going through a problem, or like Ezra, going through a series of problems, hang in there. Be faithful. Yes, have a good attitude. Yes, do the right things. Fast and pray and tell God. I always encourage people, tell God how you feel. Don't feel like you're praying to an idol. God is a real, live being. He wants to hear how you feel. Tell Him. David did. Think of all those Psalms where David said, I feel like you've abandoned me. Where are you? Why are you turning your head away? I'm here. Is it okay to pray like that? Yes. Will He hear you? Every time. Oh God, draw us to Your heart, Lord. Especially this morning, Lord, do I pray for the hearts that are broken. Oh God, comfort and heal them. This very moment we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace this very word, this very week, church. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like to pray with someone, come on down and we'd love to pray with you.